Well, lucky me. We finished our series on the songs of Christmas last Sunday, and we're not yet quite begun with Follow Me in the Gospel of Mark in the new year. So I was given the opportunity to look deep within my soul and to invite the Holy Spirit's guiding and to find a scripture. And in what's called the Revised Common Lectionary, like a group of texts for the Sundays of the year that's used by a lot of different denominations. One of Paul's letters passages was there and drew me. So we're not going to look at the scripture just yet, but it'll be from Galatians. But first, what I really want to talk to you about first before we talk about Christmas and our passage today is Christmas movies. And now I want to open it up to the group here and also to those who are on the live stream. I want to know like a favorite Christmas movie or maybe a few favorite Christmas movies. So let's hear it. Feel free to yell it out. What's a favorite Christmas movie for you, friends? Home Alone is a great one. Yes, we've watched that last year and it was the first time in a while. Great. What else? White Christmas, Bing Crosby? Yes, I'm dreaming. Nice. I'll spare you the rest. I know you want it, but I'll spare you. I missed one. It's a Wonderful Life, yes. Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed. I watched Elf again a couple of days ago. We were wrapping presents for our two kids and thought, let's watch Elf. And if you haven't seen it, it's 17 years old at this point. Will Ferrell plays a human person who kind of accidentally, kind of on purpose, because it makes it clear that he really wants to go. He ends up not being raised in the orphanage where he is, but ends up accidentally in Santa's gift bag. And Santa accidentally takes this infant child all the way to the North Pole, where he's raised as an elf. He's not really an elf, though. He's a human person. He ends up being way bigger than the elves, and he can't wrap gifts as fast as the elves. But he, in the course of the adventure of the story, he has this irrepressible Christmas spirit that brings a lot of cheer to a lot of people. But the scene in the beginning of the movie that I want to draw your attention to was I looked at in a different way this year. So there's Buddy the Elf. He's in the orphanage. He's in this bare-looking place that's very dull and drab. Not much Christmas cheer in the orphanage. And Santa comes, and this catches little infant Buddy's attention, and he's at the posts of his crib immediately. And Santa's getting gifts and putting them under the tree for the orphans, and he's having some hot chocolate, and he bumps his head, and he's kind of bumbling around. And meanwhile, next we see this scene, image I want you to keep in your imagination of Buddy, who's now escaped from his crib and is crawling with every ounce of energy he's got. I've got to get into that Christmas bag. He's going to end up going back to the North Pole with Santa. And I want you to hold that before your eyes this morning because I think it's a little bit of a picture of what we may feel like in Christmas of 2020. Buddy's in his orphanage, and Santa's come to bring Christmas to this orphanage, but frankly, Buddy, that's not enough for Buddy the Elf. It's not enough that Santa's bringing presents and lights and maybe some cheerful music and some cheer to the orphanage because Buddy just wants to get out. Yeah, that's great. I want to get out. He wants a family. He wants purpose. And I think for us too, we don't just want presents. We don't just want lights. We don't just want cheerful music. We want a sense of family. We want a sense of purpose. And, you know, just like Buddy's like, I'm going to do whatever it takes to not be left here in the orphanage. I think we're all fleeing into that bag and say, you don't leave me here in the state I'm in 2020. Don't leave me here with the kind of worries and fears and anxieties I've got lingering around me right here. Get me out of this. I want to escape. I'm going to sneak into Santa's bag and he's stuck with me. And that And think about it this way too, on a deeper, maybe emotional, psychological level. Isn't that how it feels when you feel like you're not wanted? Because Beth's, of course, it's a funny movie, but he's not wanted. Now, he's very young, but when you're not wanted, that's when you're thinking, I'm going to get into that bag. I'm going to escape from here. And then Santa, maybe, will be stuck with me. Now, I want to suggest, if it's not too far of a leap, that that's where the Galatians are in our text this morning. Some of you are laughing. Now, I mean it. The Galatians are folks that have to be reminded. They tend to be a little anxious. How do I really know if I'm part of God's family? Do I have to kind of bribe God to take me? How do I know that God has anything like real affection for me? This is kind of the defining drama of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Everything that Paul talks about in that letter has to do with, how do I know I'm in the covenant? Do I have to sort of, you know, use this lever over here or plot, you know, kind of, how do I position myself so God will have affection toward me? And Paul is telling them, remember, Galatians, you don't have to sneak into God's bag so he's stuck with you, the way Buddy had to sneak into Santa's bag. Remember Christmas. God is actually quite fond of you. Why else would he have come down here to our world instead of forcing you to go up there? Paul reminds his Galatian listeners, really in the center of the letter, in the central and most pivotal part of the letter, he reminds them of Christmas. He reminds them, you can't sort of trick God into loving you more. You can't sort of try to escape from this world up into where God is. See the real story of how God has come down right into the midst of everything. Christmas is what that's about. God has come down into our 2020s, into our COVID-19s, into our problems. See, sin has left us all orphans, like Buddy. Paul puts it this way. He says, we're slaves. We were slaves. Now, consumeristic society around us will tell us, it's December 27th, it's 2 days after Christmas. All right, you got your gifts. Just stop with the resting. Stop celebrating. Make your resolutions for the new year, and let's get back to work. I think our message today will tell us, what Paul in Galatians will tell us, is that don't let Christmas and the holiday cheer and the songs, don't let that be an escape from 2020. Christmas is not about us going anywhere. Let Christmas be about God and Jesus coming all the way down into the orphaned, confused, enslaved state of our wretchedness in order for us to share in his family, his character, and his mission. So we're going to make journeys in the message today into the world that Christ came into. You know, into the world. And I'm going to use 3 points to hopefully show that. The first point is to describe a sense that we are orphaned, that we, in sin, you know, without Christ, we don't have a covenant family. We're orphans. Christ moves into that, so we have a family. And the second point will be that we have confusion. You know, we don't know really know who we are. I don't know who I am. And how does Christ move into that so that I have an identity? I have a sense of where I fit. And then finally, because Paul uses the word slaves, we're going to look at in what way do we see the marks of this enslavement that binds us and gives us despair and not hope? And how does Christ show us a way out of that? So orphans, confusion, and enslavement, Christmas comes down and does whatever it takes to help us make our way out of that. That's what we're talking about today. Our passage this morning is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And if you would pray with me before I read. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds now to the reading of your word, that we may gratefully receive it and then faithfully apply it in our lives and in our communities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Pray with me again. Father, as my words are true to your word, may they be taken to heart. And as my words should stray from your word, may they be quickly forgotten. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin to talk about what it means for us to be orphans and kind of in sin, needing Christ, kind of lacking this covenant family, I began to think about this theme of that Buddy knew so well, of not being wanted, you know, and I think it's something we all know a little bit about. I think I know a little bit about it too, because as you may have heard in Jessica's sermon from last Sunday, she shared a bit about quite the misadventure that our family ended up in at the tail end of our sabbatical. So you, MPC, have been so generous to us that we had a sabbatical after our first 7 years of service here, and we had three more days of sabbatical, and good old Chris Conker tested positive for COVID-19 in Seattle, Washington, and we had to delay our trip 2 weeks, and not wanting to expose family, extended family any more than we already had, we ended up just finding different places to stay. I think I slept on 6 different beds, you know, over the course of those 2 weeks, and we had quite this misadventure. And if you haven't, you know, if you've experienced it all this year of the fear of COVID-19, and if even if you in the room have had it, you know what it's like a little bit to really be not wanted. You know what it's like to be really held a little bit more than arm's length, maybe like an Inspector Gadget, like, you know, arm's length, right? You know, give me some space. And as I was the first one to test positive, I was immediately quarantined in a hotel room, and I didn't really see anybody for 5 days. I was on my own. The moment, though, when it was most poignant to me of like, oh, I feel like such an outcast here, I feel like such a, like the person everyone wants to go away, was this particular moment. We were moving from our hotel into a house we were going to rent, just more space. Jessica was by herself with the kids while I was in my own hotel room. And in order to get together in that car with me, as I thought at the time, was the only one with COVID, Jessica tested positive later. But as I was preparing, I put 2 sets of masks on, and I had like 2 pairs of gloves on my hands, and just was completely bundled up. And it was so hard to then all of a sudden be with my family, and I couldn't hug them, I couldn't even make light small talk with them. I just felt so much at the core of my being for that drive to the house where I disappeared into this basement room again. This is what I felt. I thought, how do I keep as much of myself as possible, as far away from everyone else here as possible? That's how it feels to not be wanted. And so, as we think of Jesus, now, of course, he is wanted, right? This Christmas story we've been engaging with over the last week or so of Christmas is that he is wanted. He's greeted with open arms by Mary and by Joseph and by the shepherds and 3 kings and the angels. He's just this perfect picture of hospitality, which no doubt you've seen in your own nativity sets in your home. But I want to suggest to you that beyond that, Jesus was not wanted. When you think of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, God's own Son, the co-heir and creator of all that is, coming down to earth to his people, his own people, Israel, who live by his own law that he spoke out of his own mouth, and he is not wanted. He is not wanted by the religious leaders of his time. He's not wanted by the kings of Israel, and his miracles, his teachings, the healings he does, all of it is sort of gathered up into this case against him. And this law is misused. Think of the scripture passage of that God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God's own law is just used against Jesus, where at the end of his life, we see this epitome of him not being wanted. As his own disciple, Judas, is thinking, well, wow, can I get 30 pieces of silver for this guy? Is that what I could get for him? Get him off my hands. That's an epitome of the whole nation saying, as Jesus is killed as a blasphemer, as the worst son of Israel, as the most wantonly prodigal, wasteful son of Israel. Why does he do that? Why does he put himself, why he who most belongs to his father, why does he put himself into the most abandoned, most not wanted, most neglected position? Why does he submit to that? Of course, he does it for us. It goes on in our passage to say, God sent his son to be born of a woman, to go under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law. That sense of the law coming down on him and rejecting him, that's where we ought to be. The law rightfully characterizes us as those who have rejected God, who've turned away from him, as those who want a different king than God. That's where we should be. But instead, Jesus enters into that place of abandonment, of dereliction, and of death. And what that ends up achieving for us in the scripture, it says that we might receive adoption to sonship. As we think about what that adoption for us might look like, I thought of something that I'd engaged with recently. Now, I imagine a lot of y'all may be familiar with the Disney Jungle Book with Mowgli the boy and Baloo the bear and Bagheera the panther and Shere Khan the tiger. Well, I had a chance, an interesting opportunity to read the actual Rudyard Kipling book, The Jungle Book, to my son, and I found a moving passage. So if you're not familiar with the story, Mowgli is just a child who has no family, lost in the jungle. And faithful Bagheera the panther brings him to a wolf family who adopt him sight unseen. They call him Mowgli, which means something like frog boy, because he has no hair. What is he? He's like a frog or something. He's clearly not a wolf. And they receive him. But what happens is Shere Khan, who is a tiger, who is lame from birth and lives off of like sick cattle that he eats. He's a sworn enemy of mankind. Here's there's a man cub, as he calls it, in the vicinity, and kind of breaches the territory lines, you know, breaches the boundaries to come into the wolves' space to demand this cub. And I think listen to this. I think we see an example of covenant love here in the way that Mowgli is defended. Shere Khan comes into the area. A man's cub went this way, said Shere Khan. Its parents have run off. Give it to me. And now the father wolf, Mowgli's adopted father, says this. The wolves are a free people, said father wolf. They take orders from the head of the pack and not from any striped cattle killer. The man cub is ours to kill if we choose. Shere Khan responds, ye choose and ye do not choose. What talk is this of choosing? By the bull that I killed, am I to stand nosing into your dog's den for my fair dues? It is I, Shere Khan, who speak. The tiger's roar filled the cave with thunder. Listen. Mother wolf shook herself clear of the cubs and sprang forward, her eyes like two green moons in the darkness, facing the blazing eyes of Shere Khan. Here's how she responds. And it is I, Raksha, who answer. The man's cub is mine, Lungri, mine to me. He shall not be killed. He shall live to run with the pack and to hunt with the pack. And in the end, look you, hunter of little naked cubs, frog eater, fish killer, he shall hunt thee. Now get hence. Back thou goest to thy mother, burned beast of the jungle, lamer than ever thou camest into the world. Go! Oh. Listen to what it describes next. Shere Khan might have faced Father Wolf. Might have faced Father Wolf, but he could not stand up against Mother Wolf. For he knew that where he was, she had all the advantage of the ground and would fight to the death. So he backed out of the cave mouth growling. So think of Mowgli. Think of all the dangers that he faces right now. Think of all that's on the line for Mowgli, the boy. All the threat of the tiger, the threat of death, the ravages of being orphaned and alone with no family and no one to care for him in the jungle. And who steps into that and takes that vulnerability? His mother, Mother Wolf, steps right into that. She's just as vulnerable to all those things all of a sudden, and she didn't have to be. Is this not our plight, friends? Aren't we, in the same way, the threat of sin, death, and the devil, orphans cast out, and Christ steps right into that place of vulnerability against sin, death, and the devil and says, mine! She's mine. He's mine. And bears the ultimate cost. He takes the orphan status. He takes the being rejected. And I think what I would really like to put on your hearts with that, and you know, as we think about this, I think some of us, even as Christians, we have a sense that, you know, I suppose God must generally be okay with me. Or maybe we're like Buddy the Elf, where we think, all right, if I can just get into that bag, you know, and oh, look, Chris Conker made it to heaven. Okay, I'll just let him stay here. Yes, you know, that we're, like maybe God will just let us through, you know, and be okay with us. He'll tolerate us. I think what this passage shows and the example I just shared is that I want to ask you, have you wrestled with the notion that God doesn't just like you generally, but is extremely fond of you? In situations in life where we feel, I'm not wanted, where we may feel, I've got to, and whenever we feel that way, we want to get out of the situation. We want to leave. We want to just do whatever we can to escape from this, just like I felt with my COVID-19 status. Just, I can't wait to be in isolation again. I just can't engage. It's so thick and heavy, this sense of not being wanted. You are wanted. You are wanted. We can look to Christ and look at this passage and know we're wanted. So now to move on to their second point about having a sense of being confused. So come with me again on my little journey and back in time to Seattle. And I'm in my hotel room. I've got COVID. And I'm calling people I know, my family, texting them, and I'm really being kind of stoic about it. Like, it's hard as an adult, I don't know if you agree with me, it's hard to be putting myself in a place of need where I'm like, I really need you to come through with me, for me on this. I'm really in a bad state. Hard to force those words out of my mouth. I don't know about you. I just found myself being kind of just laughing about it and being kind of stiff upper lip and stoic about it with those people who know me best. One example made me laugh. I texted my best friend since I was 3, and I put it this way. I started out a little vulnerable. I was like, brother, I've got COVID. I'm blue, I'm lonely, and I feel like CRAP. But then I kind of shifted gears, and I was like, you know, I thought maybe you'd just want to know. I feel like you'd appreciate knowing. You see what I did there? It became a service I was doing for him. I know you'd want to know, you know, so just doing my due diligence and making sure you're in the know. There you go. You're welcome. How stoic, right? How even keel. Way to stay cool, Chris. And I think I acted differently with the medical professionals that I called on the phone. You know, you ever call a medical professional? My tone was very different in those calls. Here's how I talked with them. Help! Help! Am I on the right meds? I'm on the right meds, right? Help! When it says make sure your symptoms are improving before you stop quarantine, which symptoms are those? Some are getting better, some are still there. Help! And of course, help! My blood pressure's high. Will we have to worry about clotting on the plane? Help! Help! So, you know, I was very different. I was very needy to the medical professionals. God bless them. I think as I thought about sharing that, I thought, gosh, I'm really grateful to the medical professionals who see us at our most real, right? So how is Jesus with his Father? More stoic, more even keel, or more like, help. Think about it this way. Luke 6:12, we have this picture of something that Jesus did often, in which he's about to pick the disciples. One of those days, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose them. So what was that conversation between Jesus and his Father like? And maybe a more stoic version might be, I mean, you, God, you know I'm an adult, grown man, and you know I've got I can pick disciples. I mean, who are we kidding? You know, I knew how to do that long ago. But I know you like to be consulted. So I'm consulting you. I'm doing exactly what a good son would do. So let me know any feedback and we'll move on. Sincerely, your son, Jesus. You think that was maybe how that conversation went? Or was it more like this? God, you know the hearts of these men. You know everything that's at stake. All this is in your hands. I am in your hands. Your love is what feeds me and feeds everything that we do. I need you. Come help. I don't know about you. I think it was perhaps more the latter. And listen to the passage. Listen to the way that God moves inside of us to meet our confusion. He says this, because you are his sons, you know, and we could think children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. I don't know if you're familiar with that phrase. Abba is like a really tender, familiar term for daddy. It's like what my daughter Grace would, you know, call me. It was a funny thing the other day. I was bringing her to her mom in the morning with her bottle. She wants just mommy, and I pick her up and she's got her hands full. She's got her bottle and she's got her like a stuffed elephant and a stuffed penguin and it just looks like her hands are full. And I say, you know, Gracie, do you want me to carry your pengua, which is penguin, or a fint, which is her what she says for elephant. Or do you want me to carry your papa? And she says, no, Gracie. I was like, of course, I just have to carry Gracie. You know, I go, if I carry Gracie, I can carry all those things at once, right? You know, just, I've got her. That's a daddy. That's an Abba thing. That's a like you made everything. You've got everything in your hands. There's nothing about me you don't know. Why would I keep anything from you, daddy? Daddy, daddy, help, 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 help. Mama, help, help, help. So what does it mean that that is what's put into our hearts? What does it mean that the Spirit, that kind of Spirit, is in your heart as a Christian? A few things. First, the words that are used. Think, what is God's Spirit? Was a word I asked myself as I prepared this. Like, what is meant by God's Spirit here? And it took me 2 seconds to think breath, just the breath of God. And think of breath, you know, and of course, words. He puts a breath in us, and then he puts words in us that say these things. Abba, Father. And it's such a wonderful thing. We can't even speak without breath, really. I mean, if you even try to get words out without breath, you can't. These things are woven together, and they're just such the nuts and bolts of everyday life for us, the things that we do without even realizing it. Breath and words. Breath and words are what God puts in us. But there's more. Breath and words are extremely significant in the course of the Bible. Breath and words are how God creates the world. We're told in Genesis that God breathes his Spirit out over the waters of the deep, and then he speaks words. He says, "Lord, let there be light," and there was light. The whole of the Bible will make a great deal of those things. Jesus is not only a certain man, but he's the Word of God. And we're told throughout the New Testament, he is God's Word speaking all this stuff into being. Jesus is God's Word saying, let there be light. Let there be man and woman. Let there be water. Let there be, let there be, let there be. And God's Spirit is there moving and shaping these things. God himself expresses need. Jesus expresses need. Abba, Father. Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Need, daddy, need. But here's the best thing, I think, about this. It says this. Not only are we listened to, if we call it to Abba, Father this way, do you think we'll be listened to? Do you think we'll be heard, maybe? I think so. Not only because we're favored children of God, but for another very significant reason. Because God himself is speaking to God from within us. That's God's Spirit is speaking to God. And this, you know, of course, this is a very simple, straightforward explanation. Hundreds of years later, it will be a, kind of a more abstract doctrinal sense of a Trinity. But here, it's just, no, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a family. It's a community. You meet with God. God meets with God through you. So, I don't know if you've ever thought of your prayer life that way, that if you feel heard by God when you pray, but think, if you just pray to God saying, I need you, God, help, Abba, Father, come, I need you. Don't you think that if God is speaking to God through you, that you will be heard? Don't you think that would be happening? So next time, if you have a quiet time, or if you're praying and say, help, God, help, and you meet somebody after that, and they say, oh, what have you been up to? And you could say, you know, thanks for asking. God has been communing with God through my soul. Thanks for asking. Really? Yeah, absolutely. Or you might say, you know, I've been having a communal experience with the Trinity. You probably wouldn't put it that way, right? But it's true. It's true. So think. I hope your prayer life becomes a more magnificent stage. What is your help of 2020? How would you sum it up at the end of the year? What's your help? How might the Holy Spirit, God's own Spirit, express that to God through you? I think that can help us as we, it's so easy as adults to like, I'm not a kid anymore, I don't need anybody. It's so easy to become stoic again. I think this is a way for us to be reminded. No matter how much you mature, how much you grow up in Christ, you still come to God like Jesus. Help, Father, help. There's an immediacy there. Let us never outgrow that. Now, finally, I want to address the sense of slavery, where Paul says, you are no longer slaves. Now, slavery, of course, is the scourge of mankind, as relevant and pressing in the ancient world as it still is today with slaves all over the world. And even if we may feel that we ourselves are not enslaved, that there is a sense in which this slavery, even as Paul tells us, praise God, that it's over. You were slaves, you're not anymore. That this experience of slavery still touches us very deeply. I'm going to continue my theme of Seattle. It'll be no surprise to you that I felt a touch of this sort of enslavement, you know, in our misadventures in Seattle. There were times in this trip when I not only had COVID, Jessica had COVID, her sister tested positive for COVID, and these things are like this slow burn. It's like you test positive, it's like almost a week later that someone who's been with you all the time tests positive, and then before you know it, you're a week and a half in, and it just feels like, who's next? Who's next? How far is this gonna go? You'd like not to expect the worst, but you also can't. You can't be sure. And there were times where the way I thought of it was like, I just don't know whether I'm living a tragedy or not. I don't know how this will end. I don't know what it will look like to emerge from this. Will the family landscape be completely different? You just don't know. And in that sense of not being able to answer those questions, I found that Thanksgiving dinner, as good as it was, and as it was a good spread, it wasn't the same. It doesn't really matter if it's good when you don't have hope. It doesn't really, we had good Seattle days. I mean, Seattle's notorious for being murky and kind of drizzly and cloudy. We had really nice sunny days and a lake to walk around. But it doesn't really matter if those things are good if you have a sneaking suspicion that you're living a tragedy. If you have a sneaking suspicion that doesn't matter what you do, that you can't really affect the outcome here, that it all may end really poorly. Living without hope is enslavement. In some ways, maybe some of the worst kinds. Think of Jesus. Jesus, at the end of his days, he seemed to be ending his days in hopeless imprisonment and execution. A tragic ending. His disciples, as they abandon him, are thinking, we had high hopes for this. We thought this was a comic ending, a happy ending. It seems like it's going to be a tragedy. Jesus is the heir to all creation. He is the one who freely has a bounty. He gives forth of everything. And yet he becomes a slave, sold to captivity, mocked with a crown of thorns for claiming to be a king, whipped by soldiers. He has no power at all, seemingly. And yet here's what he says at the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. Here's what's powerful about that. In the Gospel of Mark, we see that one of the first believers, maybe the first believer, is a centurion, who for all we know could have been one of the ones whipping Jesus. And the centurion sees Christ on the cross, and he says, surely this man must be the Son of God. He becomes a Christian. Now, this centurion is who could be more of an enemy to Jesus than the centurion? And yet, because of Jesus, this man, the rest of his life, he would not have to be a slave to guilt or shame. He could take, perhaps, think of a passage from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is describing the new creation, you know, in this broken world, the new creation that will be ushered in, and he says, spears will be turned into pruning forks. In other words, a tool of violence, a weapon of oppression will be turned into a tool of cultivation, a tool of gardening, a tool of new life. Think of that, that the most violent, the most war-bringing, death-dealing things in the world would actually be turned into, not just destroyed, but turned into something that brings life. And look, think of our centurion again. Think of his life. Think of the guilt and the shame. Or think of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, when he killed followers of Christ, and the shame and the guilt you would bring when you saw what you had done to the Lord, and how the Lord looks at you not as an enemy, but now as a co-laborer, as a sharer in the mission, as an heir. Think of the passage. He says, you're no longer slaves. You're a child. And because you're a child, you're an heir. What's an heir? We might think of just someone who has a big inheritance, someone who receives, but it really is more of a sense of caretaking. An heir is someone who has to be apprenticed, who has to learn how to care for something of a property or of an inheritance or an institution. An heir has to be a steward. An heir has to learn how to be responsible. An heir has to be trained. What's that training look like for us as heirs, as not slaves, not enemies anymore, no matter what weapons we've wielded against Christ? Christ looks at us and says, no, don't wallow in guilt. Get in the game. He may look at the things that we think are obstacles to God. What do you have? I have deep guilt and shame. I can use that. What do you have? I have lust. I can use that. Bring it to me. What do you have? I have greed. I am so needy. I want more and more and more. I can use that. Bring that to me. God can use the raw material of our lives to transform us. As I was thinking about an heir, I was thinking about an experience Jessica and I had as residents in a church. So kind of like residents in a hospital, like a medical resident, you have responsibility, but you also, part of your job is to sort of really rely on the doctors who have all this experience around you. And it was similar for our residency, where we had all these really seasoned pastors, and their job was to help us, like, good, you got a taste of that, good. Now we're preparing you to go be able to really be good at this, you know, elsewhere for other people. One of those experiences, you're learning to be an heir. And one of those experiences I remember fondly was I was going to lead a memorial service, but I was leading it with a retired minister from this church in Indianapolis. And his name's Ray Bowden, and just was a joy getting to know him in my time there. And we were sitting down to plan this memorial service, and it became clear that he had done like almost 1,000 memorial services over the course of his life, and I had done 2. I remember asking sort of like, can we not share that with the family? I just feel like I'll be just kind of brushed to the side. But it's like, no. The point is, when you get to do a memorial service with a Ray Bowden, you learn something. But Ray, for Ray Bowden, it's incumbent upon him to not do it all, but to sort of, I want Chris Conker to feel sort of good about the role he had in comforting the family or being in this experience. And that's the case for us too. I think in our work with Jesus does it all, but part of the doing is incorporating you with your gifts and your skills and your agency and what your sense of, here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I've heard you calling in the night. Or he calls you, invites you in, and makes you an heir, someone who's a full participant in what he's doing, not a bystander. The question, though, for you is, are you more a Ray Bowden, or are you more a Chris Conker in my little example? Are you the newbie who's just done, have a couple of these under your belt, and you're a little green? Or you're like, I've done this more times, you know, it would take me almost as many years to count how many times I've done this, you know, which are you? Well, if you're Ray, find a Chris Conquered. If you're a Chris Conquered, find a Ray. We grow together as heirs in this way. But let me ask, what part of the story we're living in 2020 seems most tragic to you? Where are you most in danger of feeling like, you know, I'm a slave to despair and fear? I wonder how seeing how Jesus enters, even though he's free, becomes a slave so that you can truly be an heir, truly be free, truly have shared ownership in everything that God is doing. I think we find as we look at this that oh man, hopefully we don't just want to escape from this year. We don't just want to escape from the circumstances we're in, but hopefully we have a sense like, God, come down. Make Christmas happen again tomorrow, the next day. Come down into the stable of my world again and show me how deep it goes. Show me how far down you've gone into the confusion, into the abandonment, into the slavery to free me and give me new hope and new heritage and new life. I don't know how God will use these 2020 moments when we felt most orphaned, but I do know he didn't mean for us to escape from them, but to find him right in the middle of them. Christmas is not about us getting out. It's about God coming in. Let's pray. God, come. I confess myself that how's the song put it? Come thou fount of every blessing. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I at times feel so invested in what you're doing in my life. I'm so convinced that the present moment is not just ordinary, but there's extraordinary things going on. And yet other times I just want to wander. I want to get away from it. I want to escape like Buddy the Elf and get away to something else, anywhere but here. But you've done whatever it takes to meet us in this place. So God, help us as a church to carry the spirit of Christmas throughout the year. Maybe be a church that doesn't want to escape from trials and tribulations, but eagerly expects that our God has come and has come to meet us directly in them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, we'll remain seated for a moment as the band leads us in a song about not being a slave to fear. And then once they've sung it, we'll arise and claim it as our own song. So let's listen to the worship band.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with sun of deliverance from my enemies. Till all my fears are gone, I'm no longer a slave. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you've chosen me, and love has called my name. I've been born again into a family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave. Child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God.
I could not stand up here lightly and say that we just need to get over our fear. Because people are having experiences that I'm not. They're super hard. So instead, I would just pray and hope, right, that we can start to get over our fear. And that maybe we wouldn't live our lives like it's a little tragedy. But that we would know that God was with us, that he's been with us, that he's going to continue to be us. And as so many people say when they're on TV cameras, we will get through this. I have no doubt with God that we will get through this. So we're going to play that song again, just like we played it, only this time you're going to stand up, if you would, and we're going to have slides so that we can all declare that together. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Chosen me, love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no
thank you. This is still the Christmas season as we think of the birth of Christ, that God's Son became this tiny baby. In a way, it's also because we're the body of Christ, that it's also our birth. It's our birthday, you know. So I hope that as you enjoy the remainder of the Christmas season as it goes up to January 6th, that it would be a time not only to think about Christ, you know, coming to be with us, but also that you have new life, you have new birth, God brings you forth, to borrow some of the imagery from the song, from a new womb. He will use your errors. He will use your mistakes. He will use the ways you've opposed his will to make you more solid and to make you more sturdy as a disciple. You are a new creation. And now may the love of God the Father, the mercy and peace of Christ the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of you this day and forevermore. Amen.